Hello, Evergreen and online friends, especially those who've recently joined us or are with us for the first time. Welcome. And maybe I need to follow that with, how are you doing? You know, Jared and I are praying for you. And this week, especially in our prayer and fasting, the focus includes all of you. Jared talked to us last week about us being sent and empowered by God in 2021. And he gave us this fantastic verse, John 20:21, as a verse for the year. If you don't have a verse yet, you can grab that. But if you missed that message, you can still catch it on our YouTube channel. Today, though, I want to talk about two things we need to know or do in the transitions that we find ourselves in. Transition. It means to change from one state, stage, subject, or place to another. Well, that's the formal definition. But I like to say it this way. It is the time between an ending and the new beginning. And we all find ourselves in transition in 2021. It is filled with uncertainty, and not just our personal lives, but the lives of our leaders and the future of our country. Author and Christian leader Carrie Newhoff wrote an article this week entitled, 7 Things We Should Do to Prepare for 2021. The first two, uncertainty and instability. Uncertainty has to do with not knowing what will happen. Instability is a little different. It has to do with when our present circumstances keep changing on us, as they are now. When you hear those two words, uncertainty and instability, what do you think and feel? Would you take a moment and share with your viewing partners or family that you're with what those words make you think and feel? Were those really the two words you wanted 2021 to begin with? How can we make the most of a year that begins with uncertainty and instability and that has all of us in some kind of transition? Jesus is our Savior, but He's also our trailblazer, the one who shows us how to thrive in our relationship with Him and in our life. Jesus experienced some big transitions too. So we want to look at how Jesus navigated two huge transitions and see what we can learn. First transition, He created the world. Then He left heaven and took on human form and came into this world that He had created. That is huge. Talk about demoting yourself. He took that as far as He could. Secondly, Jesus lived a selfless, obedient life that led to His death on a cross. Let's read Paul's description of these two huge transitions. It says this, when the time came, He set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave, became human. Having become human, He stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, He lived a selfless, obedient life and then died on a selfless, obedient death. And the worst kind of death at that, a crucifixion. So Jesus went from Creator God to servant, from the one who created the universe to a human born into a carpenter's family living in a tiny village in a Roman-occupied nation in the first century. That is a shocking transition. From servant of all to sacrificing His life for all, from doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil to being crucified on a cross like a common criminal. Let's consider what we learn from Jesus about how to navigate our transitions. One thing we learn from Him is that we need to know who you are. When Jesus became human, he didn't lose who he was or try to be anyone else. As a kid, 12 years old, he stayed behind in Jerusalem after celebrating Passover with his parents. When his parents discovered he was missing in their caravan, they retraced their steps, looking for them, probably with frantic hearts. Luke 2 tells us the story. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" You see, even as a 12-year-old boy, he still knew he was God's son. As a young man ready to launch out in public ministry, he kicked off the whole adventure with a backpacking trip in the wilderness, except without the backpack or the food. And it lasted 40 days. I don't think I've met anyone who's done that since. While he was there, Luke 4 tells us that he was being tempted by the devil himself. All of the temptations he faced shared something in common: the devil trying to get him to do his bidding. What did Jesus do? He resisted him on the basis of his true identity as the Son of God, the one who would only do what he saw the Father doing. On another occasion, when Jesus was having a conversation with his disciples, he asked them who others were saying he was. And then he turned it to them and asked, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." To which Jesus replied, "You are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being." Jesus did not need his disciples or the crowds to tell him who he is. He was giving them an opportunity to discover who he is. Jesus experienced being mocked and challenged about who he was while he was arrested and crucified. Matthew 27 and Luke 22 give us a few of the details. Let me read just a couple of them. The men guarding him, that's Jesus, blindfolded him and then demanded, "Prophesy, who hit you?" Later, they placed a purple robe on him and a crown of thorns and called out, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And those passing by while hanging on the cross hurled insults at him, saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down off that cross and save yourself." The religious leaders joined in, saying, "He saved others, but he can't save himself. Let this King of Israel come down off the cross so that we may see and believe." Wow. Jesus was confident in his identity throughout his time on earth, even in the face of people challenging it and mocking it. He knew he was the Son of God, loved and approved by his Father, the sacrificial lamb, the Savior, the good shepherd that lays down his life for the sheep, the light of the world, and so much more. So what about us? What about you and I? Transitions reveal whether our identity is founded in who God says we are or by other standards or people. Identity in our world is often tied to our work, our family, or our performance in some way. So when you or I have a change in any of those, it can literally knock us off our feet. During this pandemic, we have lost jobs. We've had our work environment changed to be at home or had many layers of safety procedures added to our work. We've had our kids at home for school. We've had loved ones get ill, and we've had some family not recover. We've experienced rejection from family and friends over political or social injustice views. And just as we thought we could take a deep breath in the new year, we had our nation's Capitol building overrun by a violent, vandalizing mob, an unthinkable event with the threat of more to come in the next few weeks. In this transition, we need to remind ourselves of who we truly are so we can live that out and show people the way of Jesus, the way of love as Paul calls it in 1 Corinthians 14:1. Our identity provides our true north in the midst of this sea of uncertainty. The Apostle Paul loved to use the phrase in Christ to describe our true identity, who we really are. And he used this over 90 times. Here's a few of them. If you don't mind, let's say them out loud together. And in this moment, really think about what you're saying. Let your words be to yourself. In Christ, I am deeply loved. I am completely accepted. I am fully forgiven. I am a new creation. I am righteous. I am saved. I am free. I am empowered. I am chosen. I am God's masterpiece. Wow. We can remind ourselves with those in Christ comments. But let me highlight a few of those for you. You see, you and I are God's dearly loved child. 1 John 3:1 says, "See what great love our Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." And that is what we are. Secondly, you're chosen. John 15:16 says, "You did not choose me." This is Jesus talking. "But I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you." This means, friends, that you and I are not rejected and that you and I have purpose. You are God's masterpiece. Masterpiece is a designation saved for an artist, one of a kind, and best works. You are God's one-of-a-kind creation and one of His best works. You are not second rate. You are highly valued by God. You can read about that in Ephesians 2:10. And lastly, you are forgiven. 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, that is to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Man, that is an amazing freedom, friends. He has removed your sins as far as the east is from the west. He has hurled them into the sea. That's what the Bible tells us. You are forgiven. This is our true identity, and it's going to be true through every kind of transition we encounter. Do what Jesus did. Speak truth to the lies and the lures of the enemy, the one who's called the father of lies in John 8:44. Lies are his native language. He tried to use them on Jesus, and he will do the same with us. In this time, it's so important that you hold on to the truth and you let go or renounce those lies. Take a moment with your family or viewing group and share your responses to these questions. First of all, what lies have you listened to about yourself that you need to let go of or renounce? And secondly, what part of your true identity do you need to hang on to a little bit tighter in this season of transition? In transitions, we need to know who we are. And secondly, we need to do what God wants. I told you this wasn't going to be rocket science, right? Jesus made it simple. Whether we're talking about Jesus' transition of heaven to earth or his sacrifice on the cross, Jesus did the will of his Father in all of it. No excuses, no whining. Jesus did the hard things that his Father wanted him to do. Listen to Jesus' own words in John 6:38. He said, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me." Jesus was sent by his Father to come to earth to show us who God is and sacrifice His life for ours so we could be forgiven, past, present, and future, and be restored in our relationship with God. It was His Father's will to send Him and for Him to give His life. And Jesus agreed with the Father. Jesus did what His Father wanted, even when it was hard. Hebrews 5:8 says that although He was a son, He learned obedience through what He suffered. Jesus learned obedience through doing hard things. We learn how to do what God wants by doing the hard things too. Listen to Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. It says, going a little further, He fell with His face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as You will." And then He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may Your will be done." And when He came back again, He found them sleeping, that's His disciples, because their eyes were heavy. So He left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Three times Jesus prayed with great anguish, "If there's any other way," each time ending, "May Your will be done." Jesus knew that in just a few short hours, even His own disciples would desert Him. And yet, He did the hard thing, even when others did not. He did what His Father wanted. And we can do that too, friends. It's the best path through any transition. Today, we begin a transition in our worship leadership here at Evergreen. Every transition begins with an ending. And endings, unless we're speaking of things like this pandemic, are not our favorite thing. We are sending our dearly loved worship pastor, Marley Hansen, and her wonderful family on their next God adventure. Now, when Marley first told Jared and I that she thought God was telling her that her 7 years at Evergreen was coming to an end, I am not going to lie to you today. I kept a smile on my face, but inside I was mad and sad and kind of everything in between. But the thing is, I knew what God was saying. Support her faith, Anne. Don't do what you feel like. Do what I want you to do. Do the hard thing. In just a few minutes, Marley, Jeremy, and the kids will join us on screen. But first, what about you? What hard thing does God want you to do in this season of transition? And how can we pray for you in that? Would you take a minute here with your viewing group or your family and share together and pray for one another? And then we'll come back. Well, if you've been part of the Evergreen community for any length of time, you know this family that we're about to celebrate. We've got Marley Hansen, our worship pastor, her husband Jeremy, and we've got Jude, Carter, and Claire, their wonderful kids. And today, we're sending them to the next adventure that God has for them. And the thing is, first of all, we want to acknowledge kind of the strangeness that COVID makes us do, right? Between masks and separation stuff, but we do want to protect Jeremy and his work in the medical community this morning. So we're doing it this way. But what we want to say this morning is a huge thank you to Marley and to her family, because by extension, a family supports whatever ministry we do within a community. And we want to just highlight a couple of things that we're saying thank you to Marley for. You know, we're saying thank you for your marvelous presence as you lead us in worship. We never doubted where Marley's mind was as she was helping us worship God. And she helped us connect with God week after week and put together incredible teams that helped do that as well. And we want to say thank you for the passion and heart that she brought for people. People on the margins, as well as people on inside these walls. And so we want to say thank you, Marley, for helping us be more aware of people on the margins, as well as loving those who are inside the room at any given time. We thank her for that. And then we are very grateful for the words that she shared as she was leading us in worship. You know, thoughtful prayers, thoughtful words from the Lord, things that intersected our life right where we were living that day. You know, we are extremely grateful, and I'm just going to cry in front of all of you, because for 7 years we've loved her. And, you know, it all started with seeing her sing a song at a women's retreat. And we knew in that moment, I came home and told Jared, that's our next worship pastor. And we have loved every moment with her. So you say you're sending her. What does that mean? We're sending her on her next adventure, and it's a lot more like Abraham than it is Paul on his missionary journeys in this regard. Paul knew where he was at least heading to the first round. And Marley is still discovering what God has called her to do and still discovering the path that that's going to take. But it is going to be worshiping and being led by a people of color. And we so applaud that and so support that. And we are saying we agree with you that God has called you to go, and that he's called you to go on this grand adventure with him, even though you don't have the whole picture. And Abraham certainly didn't. It's that kind of a call that we're sending her on. And we know God has a great adventure for her, and it's not the last time we'll hear from her. Thank you, Marley, Jeremy, and kids in this adventure.
So we're going to pray for Marley, Abraham, and family. Let's pray. Lord, you are a good God that gives good and perfect gifts. And Marley is a perfect and good gift to us. None of us are perfect people, but she has been a perfect gift for us. And Jeremy and these three great kids, what a wonderful family. Mm-hmm. What a beautiful gift package that they have been to us. And Lord, we send them with tears because that's our loss. We send them with joy because it's your call. We send them with faith because you're the one leading. We send them with confidence because you have good and perfect plans for them. And so we thank you for them. We send them from here in your name, and we commend them to the work of your Spirit. May you bless them in every good way is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.